Our passage today is Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was the husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
So if we haven't met yet, my name's Katie, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Harbor. It's so good to welcome all of you today. Lizette's entourage, thanks for being here. It's so good to have you all here. So I'm Katie. Hello. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Habakkuk 1:5. Habakkuk, however you pronounce it. It's one of those tiny little books towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the prophetic books that we're going to be reading together soon if you're working through the Bible with us this year. In the midst of a really hard time, I love what God says to the prophet Habakkuk. God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." I'm going to do something that you wouldn't believe, even if I told you it was going to happen ahead of time. I love this verse. This verse gives me hope in hard times. This verse encourages me that God is at work, even when I can't see it, even in situations that seem hopeless, even in what might look like a death. I'm just going to hazard a guess that maybe some of us could use some hope this morning. Is anybody else facing a situation that feels painful or hopeless? Maybe a broken relationship or just a world that seems out of control? If you came this morning carrying something heavy, grieving a loss, feeling anxious about the future, my hope is that our study today will encourage you as much as it encouraged me this week as I studied. Because through the prophet Jeremiah, God has words just like the ones he gave to Habakkuk, words that promise hope, healing, and restoration. Here at Harbor, we've been reading through the Bible together this year. We started in Genesis at the beginning in January, and we're going to make our way all the way to the book of Revelation by December. So right now we are kind of in the middle. We're in Jeremiah, who's one of the prophets. Jeremiah, we said last Sunday, is often called the weeping prophet because his message was just generally kind of hard to hear. He grieved over what he heard from God. Because through Jeremiah, God told the people of Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel, that because of their prolonged stubbornness, because of their rebellion, the covenant they had was broken. He canceled it. They had broken their part of the contract over and over and over, and it was clear that they didn't want to be his people anymore. And so he was letting them go. And Jeremiah tells them that that's going to be pretty awful. King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon was going to invade Jerusalem, burn down their temple, destroy all the buildings, and forcibly take most of the people with his army away from their home, far away to Babylon. So Jeremiah is interesting because his ministry started before all of that happened, but he continued his ministry, his prophetic ministry, through the final destruction of Jerusalem. And so most of the book of Jeremiah is bad news for the people. But in the middle of the book, we come to four chapters that are often called the Book of Consolation. The Book of Consolation, Jeremiah 30 through 33, the tone in those chapters shifts from one of warning and judgment to one of promise, a promise of restoration, of hope. See, before the people would even be ready to turn back to God, they needed to grasp the gravity of their situation. They needed to fully experience what it would be like for them to not be God's people, to not have his covering and his blessing and protection. Maybe they hadn't believed God would really do it, really remove his protection. Maybe they thought God was bluffing. But by this point, Jerusalem's in ashes. The temple has been pillaged. Only the poorest of the poor remain in Judah. The people are devastated and perhaps for the first time in their lives, truly coming to grips with the weight of their sin and their rebellion. I think the people of Judah must have been in some sort of just like maybe numb disbelief. It must have felt surreal. The temple was the center of their life as a people. It was proof that God was with them, and the temple was destroyed. The gold and silver and bronze from the temple had all been snatched away by the invading army. I would bet they felt like it was over. Whatever peace and prosperity they had enjoyed in the past was long gone. And from where they were standing, it didn't look like it would ever come again. Perhaps like some of us this morning, the people of Judah felt hopeless. They felt weighed down by grief. They were heartbroken at the loss of something they loved. And they must have been tempted to give in to despair. And into this moment of immense pain and despair and hopelessness, God gave Jeremiah a word for a brokenhearted people. There's a phrase that repeats several times in the Book of Consolation, this section of Jeremiah. And we see it right at the beginning of Jeremiah 31:31, where we started. The days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming. Four times in Jeremiah 31, we read about the days are coming. The days are coming, declares the Lord. In those days, the people will no longer say, the days are coming, declares the Lord in 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord again in verse 38. Over and over and over, this repeated phrase, the days are coming. The purpose of repeating this phrase over and over was to help the people imagine that there would in fact be another day. That what they're experiencing right now is not the end of the story. There's another day coming. A new day. A better day. In those days means a new time in redemptive history. A new era. The prophetic books in the Old Testament, the words spoken by prophets to the people in the Old Testament, they often deal with future days. Sometimes the prophets were speaking about something that happened and was fulfilled in their lifetime. Sometimes it's not fulfilled in their lifetime. A few weeks ago, as Paul was preaching, he talked about the contrast of the time we live in, the already but not yet. The already but not yet. That some things that God's promised have happened, but other promises we're still waiting on. We live in between. That's how we have to read most of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Some things the prophets talked about happened in their lifetimes or have now happened, maybe even between their lifetime and our lifetime. But some things the prophets talked about, we are still waiting for. We're still waiting. As Christians now, looking back at the Old Testament on this side of the work of Jesus, we have come to believe that some of these promises may never be completely fulfilled until Jesus returns. But Jeremiah wanted the people to know, God wanted the people to know there is another day coming. There will be more days. This is not the end. Maybe you and I need that reminder today. That as bad as something might look today, right now, this is not the end. God is not done. God hasn't given up. God isn't out of ideas. One of my favorite songs recently is by the worship leader Torrin Wells. He has a song called "Joy in the Morning," and in the chorus, there's this line where he sings, "If it's not good, then it's not done. No, he's not done with it yet." So if it's not good, he's not done. If it's not good, he's not done with it. God's still working. If it's not good, God's not done. And Jeremiah invites us to believe that there will be better days ahead. To believe the days are coming. And then Jeremiah goes on to give a little information about what these coming days might bring. So let's keep reading. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." A new covenant. God says that in these future days, this future era of redemptive history, there will be a new covenant. A new covenant. So what will this new covenant, this new agreement between God and people, what will it look like? First, God tells us what it will not be like. In verse 32, God says, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." The old covenant God's talking about here is the covenant he initiated with the people through Moses on Mount Sinai after he had brought them out of Egypt. Cool nerdy thing about the Hebrew here. When God says he made a covenant with the people, the Hebrew word means more like cut. So like he cut a covenant like out of stone on stone tablets, like the Ten Commandments. So he cut a covenant. He gave them the stone tablets. He's referring back to the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. Hebrew. God again uses marriage here as a picture of the covenant. And he says that Israel has been like an unfaithful spouse to him. Leaving God again and again, cheating on God again and again with other gods, the gods of the people around him. God's saying the problem with this, the old covenant, is that people keep breaking it. And so it seems like perhaps the renewed covenant is going to have to address this major problem of people. People who do a really bad job keeping up their end of the covenant. So here's what God says this new covenant will be like. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." There's something really interesting about this covenant. So most covenants between parties have responsibilities for both parties in the covenant, right? You do this, I'll do this. I'll do this, you do that. This covenant seems to be mainly about what God's going to do. In fact, the only sentence with an active verb for the people is talking about what they won't do. They won't teach each other God's ways because they'll already all know God's ways. No more Sunday school, no more Bible study. They'll just all know God's word because it's going to be so deeply living inside of them. God says somehow he's going to cut his law not onto stone tablets, but into people's innermost beings. He's going to write his word not on scrolls with pen and ink, but on people's very hearts. God says he's going to forgive sin and remember it no more, but there's no mention of the people doing sacrifices first. No ritual cleanliness, no priests, no festivals mentioned. This new phase of God's covenant with his people will somehow deal with the problem that if any of it deals, or if any of the covenant depends on people's constant faithfulness, it's not going to work. Now, Christians have, from the time of Jesus, interpreted Jeremiah's new covenant through the life of Jesus. This is because the night before Jesus died, this is what we read in the book of Luke. Luke 22:20 says, "In the same way, after supper, he, Jesus, took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" We believe that in the death of Jesus, Jeremiah's new covenant was inaugurated, beginning a new day, a new era for the people of God, whereby Jesus' death became the once and for all sacrifice for sin that would provide forgiveness for all people, for all sin forever. In fact, later in the New Testament, the author of the book of Hebrews quotes these verses from Jeremiah and makes the case that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, that Jesus has at long last begun the work that God promised here in Jeremiah. And Hebrews chapter 9, the author says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" The author of Hebrews is explaining how it can be that although people are very often unfaithful, we very often miss the mark, we very often sin, that somehow still our sin is forgiven, because forgiveness doesn't come from anything we do. Jesus took all the sin, so the people don't need to do the right sacrifices and rituals to be forgiven anymore. Jesus offered himself to be the once and for all sin sacrifice. And that's why early Christians, many of them, eventually stopped participating in temple sacrifices and rituals. The book of Ezekiel, which comes right after Jeremiah in the Old Testament, it also points to an important piece of this work of writing God's word on our hearts. It talks a little bit more about how can it be that God's word will just be in us, be in our hearts, and we will know it. Ezekiel's promise contains a little more information. Ezekiel says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. And here, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." That's how the Spirit, God's Spirit, will live inside his people. This is how they will have God's very word available to them all the time. Each of them will have God living inside them, pricking their consciences to follow his laws, moving them toward love for God and love for others, the Holy Spirit. And that too all comes together in Jesus. After Jesus came back to life, after his resurrection, Jesus told the disciples that he had to go so that he could send someone else. He could send a helper. And on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, God kept his promise and he sent the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is how every single person has equal access to the law of God. Every person has access to the guidance, direction, encouragement, and correction of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, breathing into us words of encouragement, pricking our conscience when we move away from God's desired way of life, and enlightening our hearts so that as we read God's word, we can understand it. Jeremiah's promises is also one of those already but not yet things. Jesus has died as the perfect sacrifice. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And we are in progress toward the promise of Jeremiah's new covenant. We're not quite at the place where people all just want to know God and obey God all the time. Won't that be amazing? We aren't even at the place where people who say they love God actually want to do what God wants them to do all the time, are we? But that day is coming. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us that the work of the Spirit in us today, it's a deposit. It's a guarantee that God does keep his promise. And someday we will see what it looks like to live in a world where Jeremiah's words are fully realized. But even back in Jeremiah's day, before Jesus, before the sending of the Holy Spirit, even as Jeremiah's friends and loved ones have been ripped far from home, even as the temple is in ruins, as the city is burning, Jeremiah's hope is not in his circumstances, but in the one who makes the promises. After God's audacious promise of this new covenant, these new days that are coming, Jeremiah's words to the people continue. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Jeremiah is saying, listen, I know that this promise sounds insane as we look over the rubble of what used to be our home, but God is the one making the promise. God, you know, God, the one who made the sun, who said, let there be light, and then it existed. God, who just spoke, and the stars were scattered into their place, and the moon started revolving around the earth to give light at night. God, who put the sea in its place, who told the sea, you can come to the shore, but you have to stop here. God, who created everything we see, the birds, the fish, the animals, the plants, the trees, the rivers, the oceans, that God, Almighty God, Almighty God. Almighty means just what it sounds like, all and mighty. God is unlimited in his power, unlimited in his might. There is nothing God can't do. And Jeremiah is saying that God is a God you can trust to keep his promises. That is a God who can bring impossible seeming things true. So Harbor, as you look around at whatever your heart might be grieving right now, whatever might be making your heart heavy, as you might feel, maybe some of us feel burdened by sin and shame and wonder if God can really forgive me. Maybe some of us are grieving the loss of a dream and we wonder how we'll ever feel excited for the future again. Maybe some of us are mourning the loss of a relationship that we never thought would end, and now we wonder if we'll be able to trust again. Maybe some of us are walking through a dark night of depression or anxiety and wondering if there will be joy again. Maybe we're just looking around at our world, hopelessly divided and self-destructing, and wondering how will we ever find ourselves back in Eden? As you look at all of that, as you look out at the rubble, Jeremiah has a question for you. Do you believe in this God? Do you believe in this God who makes new things out of what's broken? This God who heals and restores, this God who would go so far for our forgiveness as to lay down his own life so that all our sins can be forgiven and thrown away into the sea of forgetfulness. Do you believe in this God who only has to speak and creation obeys? Do you know this God who keeps his promises? Because Jeremiah wants you to know, I want you to know, that is who God is. That's reality. That's reality. That's what Jeremiah wants us to know. We can trust in God because he is powerful and he keeps his promises. He is faithful. And his power to redeem and restore is unlimited. The days are coming. Well, just after this pretty well-known, beautiful prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 32 feels kind of like a non sequitur. Jeremiah 32 tells the story of Jeremiah buying a field from a relative. So like, God's coming, he's going to rescue you. All right, so I need to buy some real estate. It seems unrelated. Jeremiah promises new day, redemption, all things new, and then he goes to buy some land. I don't know if this is maybe like how in COVID everyone had Zillow on their phones, right? And we were just like emotionally exhausted. And so maybe Jeremiah, he's like, you know what? I just need to bury my pain in some retail therapy. I need to dream about a new home. Maybe that's what he's doing. Also, hey, Jeremiah, I don't know if you heard, but your city's on fire. Everyone's leaving. Everyone who stays is eventually going to run away to Egypt. Property values aren't like going a good direction right now. Buying property is a terrible investment. Don't do that. But Jeremiah explains to his assistant, Baruch, how this seemingly random act is actually very well connected with what he's just been saying. Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah says, "In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Put them in a clay pot because it's going to be like a while. But houses and fields and vineyards will be bought. Life will be restored. God will keep his promise to bring us home." Jeremiah is saying, I'm probably not going to benefit from that, but my grandkids might. Jeremiah, in an astounding act of faith, took action to demonstrate his faith in God's impossible seeming promise. Standing in the rubble, he used whatever money he had left to buy a field because he believed God's promise. So as you stand in the rubble today, do you believe God's promise? Do you believe? Do you believe in a God who restores and heals and rebuilds and forgives? Whether it is now or on the other side of eternity, God's promises are going to come true. And so how might you and I take a page out of Jeremiah's book and act in faith of what we believe God will do? Well, I look around and I see examples of that in all of you, right here at Harbor. We believe in a God who restores relationships. And so I'm seeing some of you choosing integrity towards someone who's hurt you by refusing to give into your desire for revenge or retribution or even just bad-mouthing them. We believe in a God who takes care of us. And so I see some of you choosing to give to others even when you yourselves are in need. We believe in a God who will heal. And so I see you serving and praising faithfully, even in the midst of difficult diagnoses. We believe in a God who works through suffering. And so I see you handling your really difficult job situations with patience and grace and integrity and peace. We believe in a God who will restore this broken world. And so I see you working for and with and giving to organizations that bring little pockets of heaven on earth. Harbor, the God we serve is faithful. His promises are true. His power is unlimited. And he loves us. He wants us. Even when God's people broke their promises to God over and over, he didn't abandon them. He never gave up. He found another way. And then he sent a Savior to do for us what we could never do ourselves. A Savior who would live as a perfect example of the love and justice that God requires and desires. A Savior who would tell the truth, who would live with integrity. A Savior who would walk our earth in solidarity with the least of these. A Savior who would ultimately give up his own life to secure forever our forgiveness. That is what the whole Bible points us to, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is our center. Jesus is the proof of just how much God loves us and just how powerful our God is. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And like we do every week, we're going to take communion. By the way, communion here at Harbor is for everyone who wants what Jesus offers. You don't have to be a member here, nothing like that. If you want Jesus, his table is for you. But communion is a weekly reminder for us that God keeps his promises. God promised a new covenant here in Jeremiah. And in Jesus, he kept his promise. In Jesus, God made a way for the new heavens and the new earth where sin and death will never again have any power. So today, as we receive communion, we are invited to hold in our hands the bread and the juice, the promise of God. You're invited to hold God's promise and believe that God is who he says he is. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are faithful even when we are not. Thank you that you are just never out of ideas. Thank you that you love us so much. God, this morning, some of us are standing and looking over what looks like rubble, what looks like death or despair. Help us experience the truth of who you are. Help us believe who you say you are. Remind us of how you've kept your promises before. And even as we take bread and juice, remind us again that all of your promises are yes in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.